Return to the Word is made possible by faithful supporters like you. Find out more at returntotheword.com.
Welcome to another edition of Return to the Word Radio with Bible teacher Mark Fontecchio. Advancing the message of God's amazing grace through the teaching of God's Word. And now with today's message, here is our teacher.
This morning, as we come to Genesis 4, I'd like you to think of two leaders, and I would like you to ask yourself, which leader would you follow? Leader A lifted an entire nation in a time of despair. He mobilized his people against unimaginable odds with clear vision and an inspiring passion. He launched a movement that impacted almost every person alive today. He set in motion an industrial and scientific revolution that produced the first computer, the first jet airplane. He began human exploration of space and unlocked the mystery of nuclear energy. Almost every aspect of the modern world has in one way or another been influenced by this man. And by the time he died at the age of only 56 years old, everyone on the planet knew his name. Now, without a doubt, Leader A changed the world. Leader B lived during the same time. In fact, he died just 21 days after Leader A, but his life was very different. And at the very height of his influence, Leader B, he ran a very small school with just 100 students, only 100 students. And he wrote a few books, but they didn't gain much traction in his life. And he was loved by both friends and family. He had a reputation for being both intelligent and for being faithful. But at the time of his death, almost no one knew his name. And most considered his life's work unfulfilled, including this man himself. So given the choice, which leadership strategies would you follow? Which leadership strategies would you rather study? If you were at a conference, which leadership conference would you rather attend? The one featuring a keynote address by Leader A, or the one with the small workshop in a back hall by Leader B? Now, if you're inspired by the world-changing effectiveness of Leader A, you should know that you have chosen Adolf Hitler. And Leader B was this man, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the German pastor who was executed by the Nazis for his relentless opposition to Hitler. It is a timeless story, the history of good versus evil. And if you can understand this contrast, you can understand Genesis chapter 4. In our last study, we looked at the story of how Cain killed his brother Abel and then was banished from the land. And it was a horrible event in the history of the world that ruined both brothers' lives. And this morning, we pick up our study with Cain asking for mercy. Cain left the presence of God. He defied his creator and created a civilization into direct rebellion to God. And that defiance of the Lord was the thread of the ungodliness that ran through his entire family from generation to generation. And it stood in open and direct contrast to the work that God was going to do through his people, Adam, Eve, and Seth. Cain left the presence of God, and as far as we know, he never came back. We left off with Genesis 4 with verse 13. God had told Cain he would wander the earth, and now Cain responds. Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is greater than I can bear. Surely you have driven me out this day from the face of the ground. I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth. And will happen that anyone who finds me will kill me." Cain had an arrogant defiance of God. But now he's afraid. Arrogance is often replaced by fear when men are confronted, called to the carpet, if you will, by a higher authority. We read of no sorrow with Cain because of his sin. We don't read of a repentant heart because of his cold-blooded murder of his own brother. Instead, we actually have the record of a weak and arrogant man upset about the consequences of his sin. Big difference. Cain understood some things from this text. He understood he was no longer going to be a farmer. He said, "You have driven me out this day from the face of the ground." Cain understood that he was losing access to fellowship with God because he said, "I shall be hidden from your face." Adam and Eve had been driven from the garden, you remember, but they still had access to God to worship, to offer sacrifices. But Cain was losing even this. Cain understood that God didn't want him to settle down and have a permanent home. because he said, I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth. And now the one who had no problem taking the life of another was living in fear for his own life. See, arrogant men are often hypocrites and they often live in fear. Cain was arrogant. Cain was a coward. Now, what does this tell us? What does this tell us? Cain was in fear for his life that if anyone found him, they would kill him. This means that there was already a large population around, or would be soon at least. It would have started with the other sons and daughters of Adam and Eve. And if you recognize this little principle, that the other people were family, then you can start to understand Cain's concern, right? Now you understand the problem, okay? Abel's family and all those descendants from Adam and Eve might want to just avenge the murder of Abel. So what do we read? We read in verse 15, and the Lord said to him, therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark on Cain, lest anyone finding him should kill him. I just want you to take this verse right now and tuck it into the back of your mind. Just tuck it into the back of your mind that God decreed that if someone killed Cain, vengeance would be taken on him sevenfold. We'll be coming back to this verse at the end of the chapter. Seven times the punishment that Cain received. And remember that seven is the number of perfection in the Bible. So the message from Cain to God is what? It was that God promised anyone that would kill him would receive complete or perfect vengeance from God himself. The Lord would set a mark on Cain, a mark, a visible sign. Some way of marking that Cain was not to be touched. And we don't know all the details. We just don't know. A mark on Cain to indicate that even though he was banned from the very presence of God, he was still under God's protection. Now this was a warning to the rest of mankind by this time in history. There could be now hundreds of people on earth. And by the time Cain died, the population would have been much greater. Verse 16, watch this. Then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch. And he built a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son, Enoch. Cain is doing something here. Cain left the presence of God. He went east and he dwelt in the land of Nod. Now, the Hebrew word for Nod just means wandering. So this tells us in verse 16 that at this point, Cain is still just wandering from place to place. He's wandering around. But all that changes in verse 17. See, Cain knew his wife. She conceived. Cain built a city and he named it after Enoch, his son. Now, this became the favorite question of the Bible critics. Where did Cain get his wife? Should be obvious that he married his sister. Some people try to say that God created other groups of people in different regions of the world. That cannot be. We know this cannot be true. Why? Because the Bible said that God, when he rested on the seventh day, it was because he had completed his creation. He had completed his creation. There wasn't another group of people on earth out there that God had created. To understand Genesis, you have to remember that when Adam and Eve were created, they were adults. And the command of Genesis 1:28 was to be fruitful and multiply. And I don't think it took them long to obey. I don't think it took them long to obey with that command. They had sons not that long after. When the story of Cain and Abel is picked up in Genesis, they are adult men working out in the fields and working the animals. Some time has gone by, and Adam and Eve continue to be together as a man and a woman. Surely they had other children, but they would have been daughters, not sons, because Adam and Eve, they don't have another son until Adam is 130 years old. Cain might have married his sister before Cain killed Abel. We don't know, but might have. Right after Cain leaves the presence of God, his wife is pregnant. Now, it looks like they might have been married already when Cain was banished, but Cain took her with him. And remember, it's not unusual for daughters to not be mentioned by name when the Bible records a historical record. Sometimes not even the names of the sons are recorded in Scripture. Take, for example, Genesis 5:4, where it says, after he begot Seth, the days of Adam were 800 years, and he had sons and daughters. Sons and daughters. We don't read the names. We just are told sons and daughters. Acts 17:26 tells us that all men came from Adam. So we know that all men came from Adam. And Genesis 3:20 told us Eve was given her name because why? She was the mother of all living. So again, they all came from Adam and Eve. And the fact that Cain married his sister, actually, if you stop and think about this for a second, could be the very reason that God had mercy on Cain and his descendants. That could be the reason. That would make sense. Now, I know, gross, right? Gross, right? Marrying your sister, that's kind of gross. But understand, human genetics were very different thousands of years ago. Our genes today have suffered thousands of years of mutations and diseases, deficiencies. I know some people think we're evolving into better humans physically. Look around, it's the opposite. Sorry. If you married your immediate family member, if you married your immediate family today, you'd probably be from Wisconsin where we were from, but that's another thing. Your offspring will more than likely come out with serious problems. That's true. You would have serious problems. But back then, with an incredibly small and perfect gene pool, they would have been just fine. And that is how the world got started. Deal with it. God would forbid this about 2,500 years later in the Mosaic Law. Leviticus 18:11 says, "The nakedness of your father's wife's daughter, begotten by your father, she is your sister, you shall not uncover her nakedness." Now, by this time, the mutations in the human DNA would have been a problem. For mankind's own good, God prevented these types of marriages. And notice it says father's wife's daughter. This may or may not be your mother. It may or may not be. This would preclude you from marrying a half-sister as well. But this was not a sin in Genesis 4. It was allowed to multiply the population of the earth. Even 2,000 years after Adam, even then, Abraham, remember Abraham? He married his half-sister, right? And he said in Genesis 20, verse 12, he said this. He said, "But indeed, she truly is my sister. She is the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife." See, God didn't condemn Abraham in this marriage. He actually blessed it. God promised through Sarah's line in Genesis 17 that he would bless the nations, that through this line would come the Messiah. But back in Genesis 4, any man could marry any woman, and this is how Enoch came to be. Now let's do some math. Back in Genesis 4, if you just assume that each family had six children, we're just making an assumption here, okay? Three sons and three daughters. Let's just start with that. And each of these children were married and began to have children by the time that they were 80 years old. We'll give them that. We'll say 80. And if the parents lived on average 400 years, which isn't really that long, we read in the biblical account, then we can calculate that within the first 800 years, about the lifespan of Cain, the earth would have had a population of about 120,000 people. Amazing, isn't it? How it works. Probably much higher, which leads some to estimate by the time of the flood, there was billions of people on the earth. My point is that you have to recognize that from the fall of man until the flood, some 1,500 years went by, and God compressed this down. He squeezed it down into 140 verses in the Bible. A while back, a U.S. company, a genius U.S. company, came up with a new toy, an action figure they called Invisible Jim. Now, it sold for under $3, and it should sell for under $3, and they sold well. It was called Invisible Jim because that's all you were getting was the packaging. There was no Jim. There was no Jim. Jim didn't exist. It's America. It said on the packaging that it lacked the darting eyes, that it had realistic fake hair, and I love this line, as not seen on TV. Come on, that's good stuff. Camouflage units sold separately. The company said they received no complaints about the empty boxes, but what did they have? Think about what they had. They had good marketing, very good marketing. They had good packaging, and they had an empty box. Sounds a lot like temptation and sin. And it's a lot like the civilization that Cain built. See, Cain, he built a city and his people took the lead in developing music, advancing agriculture. But the offspring of Seth would make an even more important advancement. And we'll see that in a bit, the public worship of God. So Cain, he now leaves the presence of God and settles to the east of the garden. He starts to have children. Cain builds a city and names it after his son. Now, this is not the righteous Enoch of chapter 5. You need to keep that in mind. This is not the righteous Enoch of chapter 5. And it looks like things, if you're just looking, if you're just reading Genesis and you're looking at it, it looks like things are going well for Cain. An advanced civilization is forming under him through his offspring, and he built a city, or at least he started to, let's say that, because the Hebrew tells us it seems that Cain didn't actually finish it himself. And the wording is not of Manhattan or Chicago or something like that. The wording is of an enclosed space with fortified dwellings. I want to ask you a question. See, didn't God tell him to no longer put down roots? This city was a statement against God. Cain names his son and his city Enoch, which means dedication, but not a dedication to God. The name meant to indicate a new beginning under Cain's own strength. Cain is looking for a new start. His children start to have children. You can see the progress of generations ticking by. And then we read verse 18. To Enoch was born Irad, and Irad begot Mehujael, and Mehujael begot Methushael, and Methushael begot Lamech. Now, already at this point, we could see how this ungodly line of people were starting to deviate from the plan of God for them. Cain builds a city. Cain wanted a people. Cain wanted a name for himself, a city to be named after his son. We don't know much about these people in verse 18 other than what we learn from their names. Irad probably meant man of the city, but listen to the next two names. Mehujael means Elohim makes me live. Interesting. And Methushael meant man of Elohim or man of prayer. Now, if you're looking at this and you say, well, just based off these names alone, there might have been some believers in the line of Cain, which would reinforce the idea that the sovereign grace of God can work in any family, no matter how difficult. But then again, guys, it could also just be this, that the knowledge of God, like a family tradition, lingered on in the memory of Cain's race. But this ended. This came to a screeching end, an abrupt end with Lamech. His name means warrior. His name means conqueror. And we are about to see that Lamech was a loudmouth. He was not a godly man. Cain's people did well, but this was not a culture centered on the God who made him, teaching us, listen to the lesson, that it's more than possible for a civilization to have the outward trappings of success, but have hearts that are far, far from God. We live in this type of world, don't we? Absolutely, we do. The growing independence from God in the line of Cain came to a head in Lamech. This man lived in outright defiance of God. A new age had dawned with science, arts, even their belief systems were changing. And it took a giant step forward to actively opposing the God of heaven. But this really isn't any different in our day. I'm confident that most of you know about the Hubble telescope. It was named after Edwin Hubble because he was an accomplished man. Absolutely, he was. In his younger days, he was a gifted athlete at one single high school track meet in 1906. Listen to everything he won. One track meet. He won the pole vault. He won the shot put, the discus throw, the hammer throw, the standing high jump, the running high jump, and was on the winning mile relay team. And he had 7 first place awards just in one meet. And then he came in 3rd place in the broad jump. In the same year, he set a state record for the high jump in Illinois, and he was a good-looking kid. I mean, he was a good-looking kid, and he was intellectually gifted, and he studied physics, and he studied astronomy at the University of Chicago, which was an elite school in the day. And he was selected to be one of the first Rhodes Scholars of Oxford. I mean, he was smart. When Hubble began his career as an astronomer at Mount Wilson Observatory in California in 1919, only one galaxy was known to man, the Milky Way. But Hubble began to study and look and observe, and he showed in a landmark paper in 1924 that the universe contained many, many galaxies. And then Hubble proved that the universe was expanding, an idea that no physicist or astronomer had conceived of before. Any of these achievements would have guaranteed Hubble a place in history. But for Hubble, see, All of this was not enough. So he began to lie. Hubble began to claim things that weren't true. He claimed he spent most of his late 20s and early 30s as a prestigious lawyer in Kentucky, when he really spent those years as a high school teacher in Indiana. Hubble boasted that in World War I, he bravely led men to safety across the battlefields of France. The truth is, he arrived in France only 1 month before the armistice, probably never heard one shot fired. Hubble told people about how he rescued swimmers who were drowning. Never happened. Hubble bragged about how he had taken on a world-class boxer and surprised the champion with an amazing knockdown punch. Again, too good to be true. It is, hear it, within the sinful nature of man to lie to improve how we look to others. That's why it's like 40 to 50% of people on dating sites claim that they're a genius. That's amazing. We have that many smart people on dating sites online. But it is to rob the glory that belongs to God alone, isn't it? It is. It really is. It's a robbing the glory due to the Creator. Now, Psalm 49, I know you guys got Psalm 49 memorized, but it speaks to this, where it teaches this. It says, likewise, the fool and the senseless person perish and leave their wealth to others. Their inner thoughts is that their houses will last forever, their dwelling places to all generations. They call their lands after their own names. Nevertheless, man, though in honor, does not remain. He is like the beasts that perish. Men are no different today. Some of the smartest men of our day are of little use to God and his work because their pride blinds them. So they build a kingdom, they build a home, they get land named after them, a name for themselves. Cain did this, but the psalmist, he wisely tells us that if this is all they have, if this is what they have, leaving a name for themselves, they are like the beasts of the field. And then verse 19 in Genesis, it says, then Lamech took for himself two wives. Huh, interesting. The name of one was Adah, and the name of the second was Zillah. And Adah bore Jabal, and he was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all those who play the harp and flute. Things are looking good for this family. Things are looking really good for the line of Cain. They had a city, the first city. Evolutionists claim it took ages and ages for men to come together to build a city. The Bible tells us that it happened in the first generation. Isn't that amazing? Now there were ranchers. Now there was music. Life was going forward for Cain. His family is growing. Civilization is growing. And nobody can lay a hand on him for what he did to Abel. That's interesting too. But progress and success are not substitutes for what God wants from us. There has been no country more successful in history than the United States. But our moral fiber is torn. It is ripped in two. Life today is filled with entertainment. It is filled with technology. It is filled with innovation. But most people live with no purpose other than self. And it's empty. It's futile. Yes, Cain had a new family, but his family would be known for sin. In defiance of the Lord, Cain settled. He built a permanent place for himself. The Lord told him to wander, but he didn't listen. He defied God. He started his own thing. And that defiance of the Lord was the thread of ungodliness that ran through that entire family from generation to generation. These were a defiant people. They were prideful, violent killers, and they had no problem with men being married to more than one wife. Now, the first thing verse 19 says about Lamech is that he took two wives. That's pretty sad, isn't it? In Genesis 2:24, God already set down pretty clear the standard that he wanted for marriage. One man, one woman. Still the standard today, isn't it? Adam and Eve were faithful to one spouse. So were Isaac and Rebekah. Now, they are often used as a model in Jewish weddings today. And the only survivors of the flood were four couples all committed to their spouse. God forbade the kings of Israel from having many wives in Deuteronomy 17:17. And look at all the problems in the Old Testament when they disobeyed. It led to division in David's sons, and Solomon's wives helped to lead him into idolatry. Yes, at times in the Old Testament, God tolerated it because of the hardness of hearts of man. But that is not the way it was intended by God. Certainly not in Genesis 4. And the fact that Lamech was the first polygamist is no good advertisement for it. Jabal, he became the founder of the people that left the city to become nomads, raising livestock, living in tents. Abel was the first to be a shepherd, but he was dead. Jabal took up livestock. More than just sheep and goats here, like Abel, but the wording includes camels and donkeys. Now Jubal had an ear for music. Jubal came up with the harp and the flute. Both stringed instruments and wind instruments stem from this man. Isn't it amazing how evolutionists cannot tell you where this stuff came from, but the Bible records it. It records it for us. And then look at verse 22. And as for Zillah, she also bore Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every craftsman in bronze and iron, and the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. An instructor of every craftsman in bronze and iron. He taught men the way of making metals. Now you have, in civilization, men making tools, things to make work easier after the effects of the curse. Tubal-Cain made tools, but it would also not be hard to believe that he made armor and weapons. And the suggestion here is that he made some instruments of war, because his name was not just Tubal, but Tubal-Cain. Tubal-Cain. The suggestion is there of the dark side of the technology that he developed. There was a new world order rising. Eventually, this became a problem, and people alienated from God, they are not dumb, foolish, yes, spiritually dead, yes, dumb, not so much. Exodus 36 tells us gifted craftsmen are described as people in whom the Lord has put skill and intelligence. Technology is not evil, not at all. Well, what is it used for? Nuclear energy can be used to diagnose a medical problem, or it can be used to make a bomb that wipes us all out. A microchip can be used to find Rover, to find your dog when it's lost, or it can guide a smart bomb right through your window. Imagine a life without painkillers or antibiotics. But drugs can also be used to destroy many lives. See, the warning that comes from the line of Cain is that the people could manage their surroundings to make themselves prosper, but without a relationship with God, they could not manage their lives. And neither will you. See, we see the effect of it today. Billions of people in love with science, the arts, the culture, but their lives are just spinning and spinning and spinning out of control. And there's no limit to the foolishness of man, and there's no limit to the pride of man. On February 22nd of 1911, Gaston Herview, he climbed up on top of the Eiffel Tower to test a new parachute for pilots. And he checked the wind. He checked the wind. He took a nervous breath and he began the test. And his parachute did well. It filled with air, then safely landed on the ground. And he did not make the jump himself. He was smarter than that. He used a test dummy. This is good. But to one man, this was an outrage. Franz Reichelt, he was an Australian tailor who was developing his own parachute. Look at that goofy thing and look at his pride on his face. Now, he denounced Gaston's use of a dummy as a sham. He just said, that's not fair, that's cheating, that's not really doing the work, that's a sham. And 1 year later, on the morning of Sunday, February 4th, 1912, he arrived at the Eiffel Tower to conduct his own experiment. And Franz, he posed for pictures and announced, I am so convinced that my work will be proper, I will jump myself. Gaston pulled him aside and said, hey, you don't want to do this. He tried to stop him, but he didn't listen. And Gaston explained that there was scientific reasons that this man's parachute would not work. And the two men, they had this heated discussion until Franz walked away. Now, modern parachutes, they use 700 square feet of fabric and should be deployed above 250 feet. His parachute only had 340 square feet of fabric and he deployed it at 187 feet. Now, he didn't have the surface area he needed and he didn't have the height he needed. A team of experts also rejected this design. They told him the surface of your device is way too small. You're going to kill yourself. You're going to break your neck. Franz also ignored his own data when he looked at it. See, he had tested this himself. He tested his parachutes in the past with dummies, and guess what? They crashed. They crashed badly. He tested his parachute by jumping 30 feet into a haystack and crashed. He tested his parachute by jumping 20 feet without a haystack, and he crashed and broke his leg. All of the evidence showed him he would fail. But instead of changing his invention, he held to this bad idea, and in the face of all the evidence, and so when it came time to jump, there he goes, he fell 4 seconds, accelerating until he hit the ground at 60 miles an hour, making a cloud of frost and dust and a dent 6 inches deep. He was killed on impact. That's the same stubborn and foolish pride that gets caught up in man. It's the same thing that was in Cain. All the evidence of creation, all the evidence of the Bible, it all shows us that there is a God, one true God who created life. But every day, men take the plunge to their death and refuse to acknowledge him. God told Cain to sacrifice a specific way. Cain wouldn't have it. God told him to wander the land. Cain built a city. Cain's people should have known better. If anybody should have known better, his people should have known better. They had been told that apart from God, their lives would be like a foolish jump off a ledge into darkness. But they would not listen. Speaking of God, Paul said this about the unregenerate state of man in Romans chapter 1 and the plunge that they have taken. He said, "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even as eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened, professing to be wise." What happened? They became fools. They became fools when it came to the worship of God. They became fools when it came to God. And Paul goes on in the text to say that their unregenerate minds darkened their thinking, and the arrogance of man led to all sorts of depravity. Paul said God gave them over to a debased mind, including, he lists out in the text, things like immorality, murder, evil-mindedness, haters of God, violent, proud, inventors of evil. And it could not be a better description of loudmouth Lamech. Verse 23 in Genesis tells us, "Then Lamech said to his wives, Ada and Zillah, 'Hear my voice, wives of Lamech, listen to my speech, for I have killed a man for wounding me, even a young man for hurting me. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 77-fold. In a nutshell, it's the famous words, "Look at me." Cain put this into a poem. He put it into a poem, the first recorded poem in Scripture. And just like lost men today, who did Lamech brag to? His wives. He didn't gather the warriors of the city. He didn't gather them up. He didn't gather the men of the city. He thumped his chest and boasted in front of his wives. That's weak. And he told them, if Cain is avenged sevenfold, then Lamech much more, much more. Teaching us that Cain's murder of Abel and God's judgment and mercy on him were well known 5 generations later. See, the arrogance here in this text, the arrogance and the hatred is revolting. God promised to take vengeance if anyone killed Cain, but Lamech brags about taking vengeance on a man simply for wounding him. Lamech taunted God by demanding a more severe vengeance for himself if anyone attacked him. Lamech, he wore violence as a badge of honor. This was a violent and this was a pride-filled man. These were people in his civilization with no need of God. But all was not lost. God always has his people, doesn't he? Verse 25. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and named him Seth, for God has appointed another seed for me instead of Abel, whom Cain killed. And as for Seth, to him also a son was born, and he named him Enosh. Then men began to call on the name of the Lord. Now we know from Genesis 5 that it is now 130 years after God created Adam and Eve. And it seems that this was not too long after Cain had killed Abel. This is an important event because how are they going to populate the earth if all they had were daughters? You can tell from the Hebrew text that Eve was excited by this. Seth's name means appointed one. He was appointed to be the son that would help to populate the earth. Seth also had a son. He named him Enosh, meaning frail man. But through the descendants of Seth, man began to call upon the name of the Lord. And this calling out to God in public worship, this is the end of the first section of Genesis. But it ends. It ends on a high note. Adam and Eve had another son. All was not lost. The Messiah would come through Seth's line. Seth and his son Enosh are men who worship their creator. And in the line of Cain, we see the defiance of God, the prideful boast of men and the accomplishments of men. In the line of Seth, we see public worship of God. Seth showed dependence on God. So did they know God? Sure they did. They probably even heard his voice and heard his presence at times. But because of that low population on the earth at this time, their faithful and dependable service to God was more personal and more private. And so Genesis 4, it ends with two civilizations growing. One, still close to the garden, still worshiping God, still worshiping their creator. And another off to the east, dependent upon self. When I think of Cain and his civilization, I think of this tiny little island nation known as Nauru. It's a Pacific island east of New Guinea, about 1,200 miles from any sizable landmass. And around the year 1900, two scientists began to study a piece of what they thought was petrified wood that they picked up on Nauru. And so they looked at it, and it wasn't petrified wood. It was the richest phosphate ore that had ever been identified at that time. And so over the years, country after country colonized this tiny island in pursuit of financial gain. And they just turned this little island nation into a strip mine. And the nation gained independence in 1968, but instead of taking responsibility for the land, the government continued the mining practices that they had in place. And I'm not against mining, but I'm against what they did, because it brutalized this tiny island. By the time the early 1980s rolled around, this island nation had it going on. Nauru was the highest per capita income in the world. I mean, they were wealthy, they were rich, it was going great. By the time the mid-1990s rolled around, the wealth was gone. Why? Because people sinned, and it was embezzled and spent on things that people didn't need. And with the money gone, the people now see the devastating effects of their short-sighted vision. See, more than 70% of the island is a mined-out ruin, wasted, mined-out, stripped down, unable to sustain anything, people or the nation. The only option that they have left is to look for a new island, a new place to relocate their people. And one reporter put it this way. He said, when you're on Nauru, there's a profound sense of shame for what they've done. They sold off their homeland for a pot of wealth that's now gone. I would suggest to you that Cain and his people sold off something more precious. They sold off their relationship with God. And for a time, oh, they did great. They prospered. They made tools. They made music. They made a city. But in the end, they stood ashamed of what they had become. They had become a people separated from the Creator, a people who would be wiped out by the flood. The temptation before man is to take a shortcut to success in life. But it always seems to be a shortcut that is apart from God. And the end is always the same, emptiness and shame. Cain and his people were no different from many today. Self-indulgent, self-gratifying, building cities and developing our world, but in defiance of God and his ways. And into the midst of this fallen and depraved world, God would bring his nation Israel. And then later on, he would bring the church, the bride of Christ, to worship him, to proclaim his name, which is what we are called to do. We proclaim his name when we worship, when we witness, when we teach others about Jesus Christ. See, the meta-narrative of Genesis 4 is that when confronted with a people group centered on success, centered on self, it is our responsibility to preserve the knowledge of the Lord. That's us. That's us as believers in Christ. We are to study, learn, and teach the Word of God. It's our responsibility. Cain led his people. He was a father of shepherds, a father of musicians, but not a father of the faithful. And I want to ask you this question. Are you leading people to the worship of God? Or are you caught up in the ways of Cain, in the ways of this world? See, his people, oh, they knew things. They knew how to work metal, but there were none that would proclaim and teach the knowledge of the Lord. His people had plans to make men rich, mighty, happy, but none concerning God. Their heads were filled with life in the present instead of life in the eternal. So guard your hearts against pride. Guard your knowledge of Jesus Christ. Share your knowledge of Jesus Christ. Learn and grow in the grace and knowledge of God so that you can share it with others. That's your responsibility, Christian. And never, ever, ever grow tired of worshiping our God. As the psalmist declared, he said this, "Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting and his truth endures to all generations."
Return to the Word Ministries is committed to teaching the full counsel of God's Word and the gospel of Jesus Christ. For more about our ministry, please visit returntotheword.com. Return to the Word is a faith ministry. This means we freely distribute the teaching of the Word of God over the air and online. We do this without charge. If you feel led to support the ministry with a donation to help cover these costs, you may do so on our website, returntotheword.com, or by mailing a donation to Return to the Word, P.O. Box 879-259, Wasilla, Alaska, 99687. Thanks for listening, and we pray that the Word of God will be a lamp unto your feet and a light unto your path. Join us next time for another edition of Return to the Word.